We're in John 13, 31. What I want to do is back up and get a little bit of context. Because that verse 31, let me read it and you'll see why. When therefore, when you see a therefore, you got to see what it's there for, right? Yeah. When therefore he had gone out, who is he talking about? When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Let's back up. Verse 21 says this in the same chapter of John. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Then I'll read verse 30 that brings us right in. Of course, we all know he's speaking of Judas. Verse 30. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. We see this unfortunate character that followed Jesus for 3 years plus, and all of a sudden we see him turning from belonging. You see, he belonged with the 12. And yet, as we see, he moves from belonging to betraying, right? And so all of a sudden, he doesn't belong anymore. Something is broken in his communion with his disciples, and something is broken in his communion, you know, that heart-to-heart relationship. Something is broken there because of, he didn't value belonging. He valued betrayal. It was more important to him to betray Jesus than to belong to Jesus. And I'm kind of riffing on last week's sermon about belonging and believing and how important it is to have the sense of belonging in a community before you can begin to believe in a community. Many times, just sitting in the presence of love and acceptance will melt a hard heart, a stony heart, so that the heart can begin to believe. Paul says the heart believes, right, in Romans 10. The heart is that part of us, really, where faith can take root and cause saving faith to come forth. And the best place for that to kind of unthaw, that thorny heart, that hard heart, is in a community of belonging. That happened to me when, you know, I was 16 and I was out on the road traveling with a band, and all of a sudden I had an encounter one-on-one with Jesus, and I couldn't explain it, but it was because there was a community praying for me in the background for a year. And all of a sudden, through that year of prayer, just asking God to open up my hard heart, something began to happen that I didn't understand. I started getting convicted of sin. I wasn't in the community yet, but through their prayers and through their intercessions, my heart was turning from darkness, going out into the night, as Judas is depicted here. He went out into the night. I was living in the night. And we know that many of you may have a testimony of where you were living in the night, in the dark place. And all of a sudden, you began to be drawn to God's people. And let's unpack God's people. I mean, God's people for me was not my people at that time. It's funny how when you're doing drugs, you kind of run with everybody that does drugs, and you hang out with people who do drugs. And the last thing I wanted to do was hang out with people who were clean and not doing drugs and not listening to the same music I was listening to. It was all of these affinities that were getting broken down, you know, these little dividing walls of who my people are. And then I had this encounter with the Lord, and I just said, "Lord, I want to follow you." And I didn't even know the name of Jesus fully. I just said, "God, you know, I want to follow you." And then I went back, and I knew I was to leave the band, and I went into this little Appalachian Baptist church. And those people began to just immediately embrace me. My hair was down to here. This is in the 70s in the Appalachians. So I was the only one in there like that. And all of a sudden, I began to feel acceptance from a people that was so far from the kind of people I hung out with. I don't even know how long it took, really, because this is a long time ago now. I can't remember if it was immediately or if it was a process of feeling like I belonged. But there was enough there with their embrace to just open their hearts to me. And that's where I became a disciple of Jesus. And it was through belonging first, because they had to accept me. I was different. They were all the same. But I was this different guy walking in, and none of that mattered to them because, for one, they had been praying for me for a year. And they told me, they said, "Michael, we've been praying for you all year." You know, I was in a little town, so everybody knew what I was doing, and I dropped out of high school, and, you know, everybody knows your business in those small little southern towns, right? And so when Dr. Rao last week was talking about belonging before believing, it just took me right back to the Appalachians and that community that just so embraced me in my brokenness. I was really broken, and it was their job, and they began to put me back together and pray for me and mend up my wounds, and yeah. And it wasn't very long that I had a sense that I was going to be called into ministry, you know. It was in that belonging community, coming out of the night like Judas in verse 30. Let's look at this again in light of that. From belonging to betrayal. But then you have some other guys here who are remaining with Christ. They continue to belong in the circle of disciples. Verse 33, he calls them little children. Don't you like that? Isn't that affectionate? Why would Jesus call his disciples? They were all probably around the same age. Who knows? Maybe Jesus was over 30 now. He was probably close to 33 at this point because he's getting ready to go to the cross. And he's calling them affectionately little children. Now, rabbis would do the same thing. As we understand who Jesus truly is, and John does because he opens up in chapter 1 and tells us who this Lord of creation is, the Logos, the Word made flesh. And I can only imagine that Jesus, where yes, in his humanity, they're the guys, but in his divinity, they're his little children in a sense. And he's just like, "I created you. I created the ground that we're walking on, my little children. I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I have said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come." And then get this, a new commandment. The reason why I made that comment about Jesus' perspective with little children is because who gives commandments? Moses brought the Ten Commandments down, but Moses didn't make those up. It was the finger of God that wrote the Ten Commandments. And I can imagine the disciples sitting there thinking, "Oh no, is this the 11th? But it also speaks of his divinity, a new commandment that I'm giving you. At best, Jesus is the new Moses, and he's bringing forth a new commandment. Jesus is going to take all of the law and the prophets, and he's going to condense all of the truth in the old covenant, and he's going to say, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Now, it's similar, but different than in the Synoptic Gospels, where all the law and the prophets are summarized in this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is likened unto it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is a little different. I see it's an upgrade even on that I'm to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. Jesus is going to tweak that a little bit. He says this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Okay, that's sounding pretty much the same as your neighbor, but here's the twist. Even as I have loved you. Nobody has loved like Jesus. And yet he's calling us to that love. And that word is agape, which denotes a sacrificial kind of love, a love that is costly. That's a good word. Sacrificial might be a little opaque for us, but it's costly. I think we can relate to that. It's a costly love, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this all men, let's say the whole world, everyone will know, that comes in contact with this kind of love in a community, right? Let's think about this being his church now, of which we're just a small little part. Yet, it's a very important little part. Think of the significance if we actually got a hold of this, where people would know that we're his disciples because they're seeing us demonstrate a love that is transcendent, a love that is sacrificial but joyfully executing it, a love that is costly but we're so willing and set free to give it. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have this kind of love, the love the way I love you, if you have love for one another. Chrysostom, in reading this passage, points out that often we think if we can only have just amazing miracles in our ministry, all men would know that we're his disciples. But Jesus is bypassing the supernatural into something far greater. For even Paul says that spiritual gifts will cease, but the greatest of these is agape. And without this agape, all of the gifts of the Spirit are like noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. Now, it's not an either or, is it? We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to empower us. But underneath that is this sacrificial, costly love that we exhibit towards one another. The Lord is calling us to contemplate that this morning. What does this kind of love look like? Now, the next verse, which is not in our reading, brings up Simon Peter. Aren't you glad for Peter? He's going to put his foot in his mouth one more time. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 36 and following. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? You know, Jesus has to love that. In other words, this is not a character defect in Peter. Jesus chose Peter for this very dog-headed, just, why can't I follow you now? There's something in that that's precious and holy to God. I really believe it. It probably needs to be polished and pushed through more trials and more failure. But still, that remains in Peter, right? That kind of, let's do this kind of guy. That's what he is. The church needs let's do this kind of guys. Let's do this. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. There it is. That's so innocent to him. Oh, man, but Jesus answered, will you really? Really? Will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And we know the story. A couple of weeks ago, Father Derek opened that passage up in John 21. And I just want to reflect on that just a second, because this is what love looks like. This is the crucified, risen Lord Jesus premeditating Peter's restoration. Peter has gone back fishing with the rest of the disciples, right? In John 21. And they're all discouraged and disillusioned. They hadn't believed the women. The women had the resurrection gospel message, and they didn't get it. Let's say amen for the women. Amen. We can only listen when God is speaking through our women. Jesus is on the beach. He's making a charcoal fire, not unlike the charcoal fire that Peter denied the Lord in front of. It's a symbol of his denial. It's a way of bringing Peter back to right in his face where he failed. Not in an unloving way, but to bring conviction and to deal with that very sin of denial. We've got Judas, who has betrayed Jesus, and he's gone out into the night. And now we have Peter, he's gone back fishing, and he's coming to the shore when he recognizes that it's the Lord. Now note that John says, I am going to outswim you and get there first, and that's what happens. So, you know, they're racing, and they're kind of doing this to get Jesus, and it's the Lord! And it was John that said that. It wasn't Peter. It was John, the beloved. He knew the voice of the great shepherd. It's the Lord! And so they're racing to get back to the beach, and they bring some fish, and Jesus cooks them breakfast. This is what love looks like. He cooks them breakfast, and then he gets in a conversation with Peter. And of course, you know, three denials, now three questions. And the question is this: Peter, do you love me? And the word there is agape. And Peter said, you know I phileo you. Phileo is brotherly love. It's good. It's really good. But Jesus is asking for a higher form of love in that moment. Peter can't confess to that. You know I phileo you. That was an answer coming out of humility and knowing that he had been busted. And then Jesus asked the second time, do you agape me? Do you love me? He's pushing it on a second time. And Peter says, you know I phileo you. You know what I've done. You know who I am. You know where I was. I'd gone back fishing. The Lord loves this in Peter. And then Jesus, the third time, this is what love looks like. Peter, do you phileo me? Lord, you know I phileo you. You see what Jesus did there? This is the Lord of the universe. This is what resurrection love and grace and mercy looks like through his church. This was given to his church so that we could ponder the reality of the high standard of agape, the costliness of it, and how often we fail to love in that way. This is a hard love. He who is forgiven much loves much. That tells us that it's through many trials and through many hardships and through many times of being humbled and forgiven and humbled and forgiven that we get to this kind of love. It's through our failures, just like Peter. It's through our failures that we learn agape love, costly love. And we begin to humbly love like Jesus loves. We don't come to Christ immediately in love this way. This is a seasoned love that lays down one's life for his friend. Jesus is going to define that love later in John 15 in the same discourse in the upper room. He says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay his life down for his friend. That's what Jesus is asking in the upper room. That's what Jesus is commanding in the upper room. And yet I'm so glad that we see Peter. Fast forward at the end of this book, not being able to fully live into the new commandment yet. You see, Peter can't live this yet. But when he went to Rome and he was crucified, as tradition says, upside down, he learned. He learned how to do it. And I just want to invite us all on that journey this morning of learning this kind of love and being aware that, hey, this is not the kind of love that the Beatles talk about. All you need is love, right? That's my old generation. The free love, sexual revolution. No, this is something far greater than that. This is the love that we see in the communion of the Holy Trinity. John defines God as love, you see. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is a communion of love. This back and forth and mutuality in this beautiful dance of love, you see. That's why the church is called the bride. And in today's reading, it says the bride has made herself ready because the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. It's all about love, right? All you need is that kind of love. That's for sure. That's all we need is that kind of love, church. It's not a sentimentality, and it's not something that you can do in a cheap way. It's going to cost you. When we lay down our lives for one another, and I just get to see so many of you doing this all the time. I'm saying that because I'm loved by you. I know what that feels like. And I just want to encourage us in that. Many of you are new. You're coming to new Eastertide parties, and you're getting a taste of our desire to love one another and to know one another and to be close to one another. This kind of love covers a multitude of sins. Are you easily offended? Well, look to agape, because that kind of love will cover your brothers and sisters. It won't be so eager to point the finger and cancel them. You see, we live in a canceling culture now. And the church should be the opposite. It should be an embracing, loving. Patience is to suffer with. That's what the word means. Don't pray for it. You'll get it. You see, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Like patience and goodness and all of these other beautiful fruits on the tree. How is fruit grown in our lives? It's placing us in the soil of adversity. Like if you need more patience in your life, the Lord will bring people in your lives that will challenge you to be patient. And when that challenge comes, the fruit is not there, but the awareness of the need for it is. The Holy Spirit brings to our mind, I don't have patience for this person. I can't tolerate this person. I don't want to be around this person. That's to let you know that you need to hang out with that person. Until you can grow love and patience and gentleness and humility. This is the way the church grows up instead of blows up. We can grow up or we can blow up. And a lot of churches are blowing up. You know, under the pressure of culture, under the pressure of walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. We must do this by walking in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, what does love look like? Come on.
My husband
That's so practical. I love it. It's interesting how marriage is coming up. You put two people together, you grow up, blow up, right? Amen. Getting up with a sick child in the middle of the night. That's a mother's love or a father's love, right? Listening. Oh, that's so good. setting aside busyness for friends. Lisa.
My dad taking care of my mom with Alzheimer's.
Yeah. Beautiful, sacrificial love. I'm thinking of verses this morning. That's a sacrificial vocation. When you think of the things that nurses have to do. Forgiving every day. 7 times 70 in the gospel.
For the beloved and desiring deep union with the
beloved. And the beloved being.
Whoever was loved.
Beautiful. Georgia. I think listening is overrated a lot of times. Or underrated, I should say. I'm sorry. Told you my wife's not here. Anyway, pray for her. She's not feeling well. She had a fever all night last night. So. But she didn't test positive. She did the test, so. Listening is probably one of the greatest ways we can love people, especially those, if you have the gift of teaching, if you're prone to be a person of information, because that's your love language. Listening, that might be a better love language sometimes. Listening is so beautiful because that lets the other person know that you care about them, right? And people want to know how much you care more than how much you know. To convey that. So these are listening skills. Another way to love people is not to talk on top of them when they're talking and you're answering on top of their way of expressing something, right? It's so easy for our minds to be so busy thinking about what we're going to say, and then without being aware of it, we just start speaking on top of the other person without that person being able to finish a sentence. And what does love look like in that? It's just like, oh, you're just busting at the seams to be able to say, yes, I agree, and all of that, but just hold it until there's a period and a pause. Sometimes a period's not even enough. You need to go, period, pause, then answer. What does love look like? Lord, we pray that you would bring to mind this kind of beautiful, costly love and make us community of loving people who are drawing that love from the community of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.